passage today, but in Acts chapter 4, Peter's about to go to jail or just got out of jail, and he was told not to preach the Word of God anymore, not to preach in Jesus' name. And he told them in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, he said, "We cannot help but to speak the things which we have seen and heard." And of course, he was speaking of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know, that's a universal truth. We cannot help but to speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's good for the saved and for the lost. People are going to talk about what they see and what they hear. I mean, that's just normal. It's just normal. People are going to talk about you. They're going to talk about others. They're going to talk about those things which they have seen and heard. And if somebody asks a question, well, what do you think about James Stone? If they don't know me personally, they can only go by what they've seen and heard. If they ask Kelly Clark, what do you think about Kelly Clark? Well, there'll be all kinds of opinions about that. But if they don't know him, they're going to say, well, we can only speak the things which we've seen and heard. And I was praying just a little while ago, Lord, I don't want to be mean. I do want to be encouraging. I want to be a help. But as I was thinking on that subject, you cannot help but to know that Christianity doesn't have a very good name anymore in America. There's so much watered down Christianity, so much hip-hop Christianity, so much Hollywood Christianity. When somebody goes to one of these mega churches and there's somebody living next door to them and says, well, what kind of church was that? Well, do you like concerts? Do you like rock concerts? Do you like productions? And they cannot help but to speak the things which they have seen and heard. And in America, I'm telling you, our country needs real, bona fide Christianity. We need people who are born again by the Spirit of God and go out and live it. I mean, just be all in, like the preacher said the other night. Just be all in. Christians who have this part way in, part way out Christianity is not going to cut it. The world will talk about what they see and what they hear. We want people to look at Christianity as real. We want the real deal. I want to be the real deal. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. But I want people to be able to look at me and say, he means business. That guy, he's the real deal. He's a Christian. When I was searching, and it wasn't really me searching, it was God drawing me, and I didn't know which direction to go. But when I got in the van that day, April the 18th, 1984, my boss came to me. Before I got in the van, my boss came to me when I got to work that day, and he said, James, David is changing departments, and we want you to train him. Now, at first, I said, oh, man. You want to know why I said that? Because everybody knew David was a Christian. Everybody knew David was that guy who actually prays over his food in public. Everybody knew David was the real deal. This guy actually walks his talk. Everybody knew that. And I did, and I had to ride with him. But it was the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. Because he's the one that less than an hour later led me to Jesus Christ. But I thought that was a tremendous thing. That everybody knew that David was that guy. I don't know of anybody else in the company. And this was a pretty large telecommunications company. I don't know of anybody else in that company who actually worked for the Lord. Walked for the Lord and talked for the Lord. But David did. David Lofty. And what's the date today? The 14th? On April the 18th, in fact, when I get home, I got to sit down and write a thank you card to him. Because I've been sending him a thank you card for leading me to Jesus Christ every single year on my spiritual birthday since 1989. Amen. because he is singularly the most important human being who ever entered my life. My wife is number two. I'm serious. Y'all know that. Obviously, he led me to Jesus. He's the most important person. David Lofty, I'll be 40 years old in the Lord on the 18th of April because David was the real deal. You know, David lived for the Lord when nobody else did. He was the only guy in the company. And everybody in the company, we didn't all look at David and say, man, that guy's a great Christian. Boy, he is really something. Look how he walks for God. Look at him pray over his food. Isn't that a blessing? We didn't say that. You know what we said? Look at that idiot. Look at that fool. Look at him. What a waste. Watch him waste his life. He don't go out. We're going to the club afterwards. We got this company thing going on. David ain't going to go. What a loser. He's missing out. But he wasn't missing out. You can live for God despite the culture. That's the title of my message this morning. You can live for God despite the culture. And I want to arrive at that truth by looking at Enoch. And if you want to go ahead, well, we're going to turn to several verses this morning, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because he had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch, while we could look at many other people in the Bible, Enoch is an example to all of us that we can live in a wicked world. We can keep our testimony intact. We can fulfill the purpose of God on our lives and finish well. We can. Now, you and I don't live near in the times that Enoch lived in. Now, there are three books in the Bible that tell us about Enoch, and they don't give a lot, just a verse or two here and there. Genesis tells us about the manner of Enoch. Jude tells us about the ministry of Enoch. And Hebrews tells us about the move of Enoch. I'm not going to follow that particular outline, but if you just wanted to, that's the outline there for Enoch himself. The Bible only speaks of him in three places. But what a testimony this man has. I want to talk first of all about his time with God. We see it in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. Go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. When you get there, say amen. And verse 22 says, and Enoch walked with God. I made you turn all the way over there just to see that. I made you turn all the way over there just to read that. Enoch walked with God. What's the importance of that? What's the significance of that? I'll tell you what's so significant about that is that Enoch lived in the same antediluvian days during which Noah lived. When men's minds, according to the Word of God, when men's minds and the imagination of their heart were only evil continually. And yet, Enoch walked with God. You know, we don't live in a culture where, in America, we don't live in a culture where every heart and every imagination is given over to evil yet. I'm sure there are some people, but it's not the majority of the people in our country. The majority of the people in our country, they do that some of the time. But Noah, or Enoch, lived in a day where men's minds and imagination of their heart were only evil continually. God said that. And so we can understand that from the time they woke up to the time they went to bed, they thought about evil and wickedness and how they could just seek pleasure for themselves all day. And then they went to bed at night hoping they could come up with new ways to sin the next day. They were wicked. But Enoch walked with God. Now listen to this. Enoch walked with God before there was a Bible. Enoch walked with God before there was a Bible. You and I have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. In fact, I've probably got 10 of them sitting at the house. How many do you have sitting at your house? I guarantee you, probably most of us in here have more than the one you brought with us. In fact, I've got to where I just leave this one in my office now. This is my preaching Bible. I'm getting where I can't even read it anymore. I've got me a big old giant print. And I've got several study Bibles. But the thing that I'm saying is we have the Word of God. If Enoch could live for God in an age that was absolutely and completely corrupt, without exception, from the top of their head to the bottom of their toe, to the core, absolutely corrupt, if he could walk with God without even having a Bible, then you and I can do it with 66 books written in heaven and given to us. We can do it. And there's no reason why we shouldn't do it. We can live for God each and every day. Enoch walked with God. We can walk with God. He walked with God before there was an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Brother, if ever there was an opportunity to live for God, it's today. We not only have His Word, we have His Spirit dwelling in us. Just in case we forget some of the words. I may be out and somebody brace me. Somebody may come up against me with some truth or some lie that I can't really back up. I can't back it down. I can't disprove it, is what I'm trying to say. I can't disprove it, but you know what? The Holy Spirit within me, maybe I can't disprove it by a verse that comes to mind, but the Holy Spirit of God will work inside of me, and I've so many times He has brought out of the archives of my mind, out of the, and I didn't even know I knew that verse. There were times the Holy Spirit reaches down inside and says, "Son, use this one on him." We have the Word of God. We have a Bible. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Enoch did not. He didn't have any of those. You know what else? He walked with God before there were churches or preachers or camp meetings or evangelistic meetings or revivals or gospel radio or television or Facebook. And I'm not against Facebook. I'm saying praise the Lord for Facebook, in so much that people who cannot be here today can watch this service on Facebook. But Enoch didn't have that opportunity. It's amazing how we have all of these external means to preach to our spirit, to encourage our spirit, to strengthen our spirit, and yet we walk out and fall right back into the same old habits before we were saved. We can walk with God despite the fact that the fact that we have a church, and we should walk with God because we have a church. We do have preachers. We do have camp meetings. I'm getting ready to go to a camp meeting at the end of this month. I call it my preacher's pep rally, and it's not for the faint of heart. For what I'm saying is, most of y'all here would make it through one service and say, "I ain't coming back." But I love it. I love it when they take that Bible and throw it up in the air, wave it up in the air, and say, "Amen." And I like it when that preacher says, "And bless God, God saved us all." I mean, I like it. Now, you may not like it. I probably wouldn't want to sit under that every week, but I like it once a year for a week. Good stuff. And in case y'all do want to go, it's going to be in Crowley at the Community Baptist Church. Yeah, in Crowley at the end of the month. Let me know. I'll take you with me. Before there was a Bible, before there was an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen, I like it. In fact, I'll tell you something else about Enoch. He walked with God when he was the only one walking with God. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got the Church of God. We've got all of these things working for us. And we go outside and we go to work. And just because there's nobody there to pat us on the back, because there's nobody there to say, "Let's pray together, Brother James. Let's pray together, Brother Jerry, Brother Kelly. Let's pray today." We shouldn't have to need that at work in order to live for God at work. Enoch walked for God when he was the only one walking with God. He walked with God while the rest of the world was walking in sin, in lust, in passion, and in perversion. And brother, I'll tell you, we live in that day today. All around us is sin and lust and passion and perversion. And we must walk with God despite that. We can walk with God despite that. All he had was his faith in God, and that was enough. That was enough to live for God. Faith only needs you and God. When we walk in faith, God grants us abundant life. That's all you need. You don't need a Bible. Enoch proved that. You don't need a church. Enoch proved that. You don't even need the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Enoch proved that. He walked with God when he didn't have all those things. He walked with God when there was nobody patting him on the back. There was nobody to grab him and say, let's have some fellowship. He walked with God despite all of those things. If no one else within our sphere of influence wants to live for God, we can still live for him. That's the most we can do for them. In fact, we do what a disservice we do them by not living for God in their presence and testifying of his blessing and sharing the gospel. We see, first of all, his time with God. His time with God. He walked with God. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, his testimony for God. In Hebrews 11, that was the verse I read in the beginning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. His testimony for God. We saw, first of all, his time with God. But then we look at his testimony for God. Enoch pleased God. He pleased God. Now, listen, I understand that there's nothing we can do that would make God love us more. His love for us is absolutely perfect, and it's 100%. There's nothing that we can do that would cause him to love us less, because his love is unconditional. His love is absolutely perfect, and we have all of his love that there is to give from him to us. But the Bible tells us Enoch pleased God. And if you're a father here, again, we don't have the same love for our kids that God has for us. We're not perfect, but it's measurable. It's similar in that we would take a bullet for our children. We would die in their place. But that doesn't mean we can get out of fellowship. Doesn't mean we can't get out of fellowship. And my kids, they knew when they were growing up under my roof, they wanted to please Dad, and they wanted to please Mom even more. They used to say, we would ask, somebody asked kids, who would you rather have paddle you, your mom or your dad? And they said, well, I'd rather have Mom paddle us, but I'd rather have Dad tell her how many licks. How many swats? How many pops? Sorry, licks. I mean, listen, she'd start at 10. She said, that's 10 pops. I'm like, wait a minute. Whoa, come on. Let's start at 3. You know, work it up. Work it up. She was rough, a drill sergeant. She couldn't hit hard, so she said, well, I'll hit a lot. But our kids wanted to please us. They wanted to please us not because they didn't know whether or not we loved them, but they wanted to please Mom and Dad because they did love us, and they wanted us to show them favor. And, Enoch pleased God because he walked with God. In order to walk with God, there must be an agreement, and that agreement is not God agreeing with us, but us agreeing with him. We don't live a life. I believe Christianity today is trying to bring God down to where we're at, down to this earth, and God bless this ungodly service. Bless, Lord, we want your blessings on this worldly type service that we're going to have. No, we have to bring, God came down here, Jesus came down here not to mingle, not to become like us, but that we might be like him. Man, he came to where I was and he saved me in the condition that I was, but he didn't leave me there. He didn't leave me there. He brought me to where he is. He wants us to be like Christ. So why is it that so many Christians expect God to compromise his standards in order to fellowship with them? Amos 3:3 said this, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we want to please God, then we have to walk with God. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know what? I really don't need to walk with God to please him. Anybody? Nobody. Not one person. You don't have to worry about somebody shooting you down. I mean, we won't say anything about it afterwards. But the fact is, everybody in here knows that if we want to please the Lord with our life, then it means we need to walk with him. We need to walk with God on a daily basis. And walking with God means that we must be in agreement. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And we have to agree with him regarding ourselves. What does God say about me? You know what David said? David said this in the Psalms. I didn't write the verse down, so the address skips, runs away from me. But David said this, God likes me. Now, we all know God loves us, but does he like you? I've got some family I love, but I wouldn't go on vacation with them. Right? Does God like me? God loves me, but does he like me? Am I living the kind of life? I was talking to a preacher the other day, and it really breaks my heart to say this, and I'm surprised I put it off so long. I walked out of the office, and I told my wife, I said, love covers, Miss Tiny was there, I said, love covers a multitude of stupidity. And the Word of God says sins, but it also covers a lot of stupidity. I was talking to a preacher friend, and this preacher friend started cussing on the phone. And it's not the first time he's done it, and I've just ignored it. I should have rebuked him. I should have. And I'm sure he'll call again, and I've already made up my mind. I am not going to call him. Not only does he disrespect the office, he disrespects God, but he disrespects me when he cusses on the phone to me. And I cannot fellowship with him anymore. I mean, you know, I just can't. I used to have very high regard for that preacher. And I don't know what in the world brought him to the point. Well, I'm sure it was sin in his life. But anyway, we must be in agreement with God regarding self. What does God say about me? What does he say about me? And I can't compare myself to that guy because I've got my own faults. I've got my own problems. What is God going to say about me? Does he agree? I have to agree with God regarding me, regarding self. But I also have to be in agreement with God regarding sin. What does God say about my sin? Not about sin in general. What does he say about my sin? You know, we're told to let go of the weight, the sin and the weights that so easily beset us. Sometimes it's not always blatant sin. Sometimes it's just weights. It's just way. It may not even be something bad, but if it's keeping you from doing what's good, if it's good, but it's keeping you from doing what's better, sometimes that's the sin. But I'm sure that most of us probably fall in that other category where there's secret sin, private sin, presumptuous sin. What does God say? We have to be in, if we're going to agree with God, if we're going to please God, then we must walk with God. In order to walk with God, we have to be in agreement with God regarding ourselves and regarding our sin. My sin. It's so easy to compare myself with somebody else. I can look really good next to some of y'all, amen? And you can look good next to me because all you got to do is ask my wife, okay, what's his faults? She's got a truckload of them that she can share with you. And you put yourself next to me and you can look pretty good and I can look pretty good next to you. But I need to put myself next to this. Next to the Bible. Next to Jesus Christ. I need to agree with God regarding my sin and the things that we just shove under the rug. Oh, it's a little sin. Little? Really? Was it big sins that Jesus died for? You know, there are sins, and then in the Bible there's sin. There are sins. Just answer it and tell them you're at church. King Talk right now. I don't know whose that was. I thought for a minute it was mine. Well, no, is that mine? I think it's done mine all. I did. Yes, I did. Hey, brother, you better believe it's happened more than once. That guy used to call me. He used to call me. He was in class and he would call me. He knew I was in church. He used to call me while he'd wait till church started. And he'd call me just to see if he could catch me. And he did. More than once. Where was I? That's why this thing says, please turn off your cell phones because you distract the preacher. It did. It always does. All right. So agreement regarding sin. What does God say about my sin? About my sin. I was going somewhere and now it's gone. But somebody said to me earlier, you don't look old enough to be a grandpa. Do you blame on my grandpa now? I can't hold on to a thought more than a minute. Teflon brain, I tell you, it gets there and nothing sticks, just goes away. If I'm going to please God, I must walk with Him. Walking with Him means that we must be agreed. I must agree with God regarding myself. I must agree with God regarding my sin. And then I must agree with God regarding the Savior. What does God say about the Savior? What does He say about the Savior? He's the lily of the valley. Amen. He's the rose of Sharon. What does He say about the Savior? He says that He loved me despite me. He didn't look at me and say, boy, there's a lot of goodness in you. I see some potential in you, and I'm going to die because I see potential. No, no, no. He said, you totally depraved. You absolutely, completely. Look, the Word of God, one of the saddest words in the Bible is, we are lost and without hope and without God in this world. And everybody that comes into this world, They're born with that sinful nature, and they are alienated from God. And if there's not a time in your life when you've come to that place and you said, God, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. Not I disappointed mom and daddy. Not I disappointed. Not I grew up in church. No, it's I disappointed you. I sinned against you, a holy God. And God, I'm sorry, I've broken your laws so bad, I've sinned against you, but I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me in spite of me. And I believe that He died on the cross according to your word. He rose again the third day. He came up from the dead, securing salvation for me. And now because He died on the cross, because He was in the grave, and because He came up from the dead, now He can offer me salvation. And yes, Lord, I accept it because I cannot get to heaven on my own. I am a sinner. I'm undone. But Jesus is your perfect Son, and He's my sacrifice on the cross. He paid my debt. He was my substitute. What does God say about His Son? I need to agree with what God says about the Savior. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If you're here this morning, if you came in this morning thinking that there's any other way to heaven other than faith in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you've missed the gospel altogether. You've missed it altogether. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only by Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. When David came to me that day and he said, James, I asked him, well, he started the conversation by slapping the steering wheel and said, man, we had a great time in church on Sunday, because this was on a Wednesday. He said, we had a great time in church on Sunday. Man, I said, good night, this guy. And I said, well, what kind of church you go to? And I started kicking the doors open. What kind of church you go to? He said, we go to a Baptist church. I'd never been to a Baptist. I said, well, what does a Baptist believe? Well, wasn't I? I was opening those doors. He said, we believe a man has to get saved in order to go to heaven. I never heard that either. I said, saved? What does that mean? Yeah, why, wouldn't you like to have somebody like that in your car? He said, what does saved mean? And I'm telling you, 40 years ago, and I remember like it was yesterday, he was driving around Loop 610 in Houston. I worked for the phone company. Tears began to roll down his face. And he said, James, getting saved is when a man looks to God with a broken heart. And he says, God, I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry. I've sinned against you, but I believe that you love me enough to send Jesus to die for me. And the best way I know how, I want to receive Him as my Savior. And I looked at David that morning and I said, I need that. Boy, I want that. And the moment I said that, I got saved. I believe it. I went to church that night and I walked an aisle and I knelt at an altar and I said a prayer. And that put it in concrete in my heart, but I know I got saved in the van that day. When He told me what Jesus did and I agreed with God, I agreed with Him. There was agreement, but there was also alignment. There was alignment. That means going in the same direction. Are we going in the same direction or are we trying to get out from under that yoke? Do we want what God wants? Do we like what God likes? Do we hate what God hates? If I could put my spirit in you, if I could put my spirit in you today, you'd hate the smell of boiled cabbage. Yeah. You'd like golf. What else is weird about me? I don't know. Whatever weird things I like, you'd like them. Whatever things I hate, you'd hate. I am a textural person when it comes to eating. I cannot do mushrooms. I just can't do. I cannot do those slimy oysters. I can't do it. I cannot do it. I tried it without the cracker and with the cracker. Neither way it was good. I tried it with hot sauce and without hot sauce, and it was nasty no matter how you look at it. I mean, look like a big old nasty. I tried it, and I just can't do it. Textural. And if my spirit was in, how many of you like oysters? Come on now. How many of you love oysters? Go ahead and put your hand up. That's not as many as I thought. But if you had my spirit in you, you'd hate oysters too. And you know what? When God put his spirit in me, I hated my sin. I used to cuss like the rest of them. Man, I had a mouth like a drunken trucker. I was terrible. My mouth, I didn't know any better. You know, it was just like breathing. It was every word out of my mouth was a cuss word before I was saved. And then when I got saved, I didn't get, you know, I wasn't completely eradicated of the sinful nature. So I got on Luke 6:10 and somebody cut out in front of me. I said, "You blanker, you blanker." Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. That went on for about 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months before I finally got rid of that dude. I hated it. I hated the things that I had done in the past, and I hated that old man kept creeping his head back up and showing his face in my life, and I hated it. I hated it. But boy, I loved the Word. I loved it. When I got saved, they said, "You need to go get your Bible." I went and got the biggest mule choker I could find, and I put that thing under my arm, and I carried it everywhere. I mean, a big old family Bible. I didn't know that you're supposed to have little ones. I honestly didn't know, and I went and got a big one, and I got a big old, it was a new Scofield Reference Bible. Someone, in fact, they told me, "You need to go get you a Scofield Reference Bible." So I did. I got a big old new Scofield Reference. I thought, "Wow, I got to go and get me a new one." Well, I brought it, and they said, "Nah, you need to get the old one." So I took it back, Brother Zellner, and I got the old Scofield Reference Bible. And I loved the Word of God. And I loved the people of God. And I loved the church of God. Because what God hated, I hated. And what God loved, I loved. Well, I wish it had stayed like that. Then I got used to things. I got to where I didn't hate them quite as much anymore. I'd watch those things on TV and I'd be, close it, turn it off. Then I got to the place where, well, you know, it ain't that bad. It's not like she's getting naked. Ain't that bad. Pretty soon I found myself tolerating the things God hates. There must be an agreement. A testimony is what others say about us, not what we say about ourselves. What do others say about you? People will only speak the things which they have seen and heard. Most importantly, what does God say about you? I can't believe I'm only halfway through, but that's fine. We'll be done. It's my norm. Y'all are like, "I can believe it." It's okay. We're going to stop because the point is we can live in an ungodly world. We can live in a culture that has turned itself completely upside down and against God. And this culture does not like God. This culture hates God. Our society in America hates God. And actually, you'll be all right if you pray in God's name, but if you mention Jesus' name, you're canceled, deleted, cut out. They hate Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that Enoch is an example of someone who can live and walk with God despite an ungodly culture. His was far worse than ours is today, but he walked with God. He pleased God, and he was translated. Let me close this. It's 12:02. I'm going to take 2 minutes to say this. We're all going to be translated one day. The word translated means he was changed. He left one place and went to another. He pleased God, and God translated him. God took him to heaven without him having to die. And you and I are going to be translated as well. We're going to be translated one of two ways. Either we're going to be translated in death, as it is appointed unto men once to die, or we're going to be translated through the rapture. The Lord is going to come back, and some, the dead in Christ, will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air, and we'll be forever with the Lord. But it's going to happen. Death may come first. Are you ready to meet God? Have you lived the life that is pleasing to God? Are you saved? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you said, God, I am a sinner. I'm sorry. I've sinned against a holy God. I've sinned against you, not against my mom, not against my dad, not against my spouse, not against my I sinned against you. All sin is sin against God. Did you ever come to a place in your life where you said, God, I'm a sinner, lost and completely hopeless and helpless? But I read in your Bible, and that preacher said that you loved me enough to send your son, your only begotten son, to die on the cross in my place and pay the debt of sin that I owe. And that if I would just put my faith in him and the fact that he resurrected from the dead, you cannot leave that out. Christ rose from the dead 3 days later in order to secure salvation for us. I believe he died, that he rose again. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken, is there a time and a place that you, I was born November 20th, 1963. I was born again April the 18th, 1984. How many of you, and I want you to raise your hand real quick if this is you. How many of you got dressed this morning? Hand up and back down. Seems silly, doesn't it? As quickly as you answered the question, did anybody get dressed this morning? That's how quickly you ought to be able to answer. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Because when you're saved, you know it. And if you hear this morning, you say, well, I don't know, man. I hope so. I think so. I guess so. Maybe so. You need to come down here this morning, and you need to grab hold of the horns of the altar. You need to grab hold of the horns of the altar and say, God, I'm lost. I need to get saved. I want my name written in the book of life. I want to get saved. I need to get born again today. And let April the 14th be your day of salvation. Let it be the day you were born again. Let it be your spiritual birth date. If you're not saved this morning, I beg you, get saved. There's the only thing I regret about being saved is that I didn't get saved sooner in life. Amen. I've never regretted one day of being saved. Father, I'm just cutting it off because I'm not finished with the message, so I just have to stop right here. But I pray and I trust that by your Spirit, you'll take your word and apply it to every heart. I truly believe that in this room there are folks that need to be saved. I believe that in this room that I'm in company with people who, like myself, we don't hate the things you hate anymore. We tolerate them. We don't necessarily love the things that you love anymore. We've kind of let those go to the wayside. Father, I pray that you would work in our heart as only you can, Holy Spirit. Please, if there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray that you give them enough concern, enough conviction, enough courage to step up and to make sure of their eternal destiny this morning. For those of the Lord who know that we're saved and yet we know that we're not in proper fellowship with you, I pray that you give us enough courage as well to come to this altar and make things right with you. Please, Heavenly Father, have your way in every heart this morning, and may we respond accordingly in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together with heads bowed.